We've been going through the Old Testament, verse by verse here. We're up to 1 Samuel, and we're going to jump into chapter 4 today. So chapter 3 ended with the Lord beginning to use Samuel as his prophet and messenger to Israel. But as we get into chapter 4, I think we're going to see Israel doing their own thing. So he's in place, he's ready to be used, but Israel isn't listening yet. And they have to go through a time of humbling, apparently, to start with, which is normal for us. We think we know what we're doing, you know, and the Lord has to show us different, that we really do need him. So we're going to kind of see some of that unfolding as we get in here. Yeah, because it looks like in chapter 4 that it doesn't look like they're listening to Samuel just yet. But, you know, if you look at some of the commentaries on this section, if anybody's read ahead and done some study on this passage here, a lot of the commentaries, they think that Samuel was actually leading Israel into the battle here. But we'll see this after verse 1. Samuel's name's not even mentioned in the rest of the chapter. So I think the Lord is going to show us here that Israel basically was looking like they were doing their things their own way. And they're really not going to listen to Samuel until down the road a little bit further there. So when they actually do listen to him and they do start following him, then they see victories because they're doing things God's way. So I don't go with those commentaries that say that. And there's quite a few that do, but you can read it for yourself and see what you think as we get into the study today. But as for chapter 4 here, it's a chapter of defeat. It's not a chapter of victory, just so you know, in case you haven't looked ahead yet. So let's jump into chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. We'll start at verse 1 here. And it begins by saying the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And I think that ties in better with the end of chapter 3. And I think a lot of your Bibles probably have that placed closer to it anyway, because it's mentioning at the end of chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So it's telling us God's setting him in place, getting him ready to do the ministry there. But then it goes on, and it says in the second part of verse 1 of chapter 4, "Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek." So the Philistines now, they were the main enemy of Israel at this time. So they were the pagan group of people that was oppressing Israel. And remember, during the time of Judges, which we're still in here in the first part of Samuel, remember Samuel's the transition the Lord's going to use to take him from the time of Judges into the monarchy there. So they're still, during that time period, it was pretty common to see some pagan group of people that was beating up on Israel. So the Philistines are the ones in line right now. They're the ones that are oppressing them. And the Lord's using that to humble them and bring them back to himself. So verse 2 goes on, "Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel." So they're getting ready to fight here. "And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field." So this, we know from other resources there, the Philistines had superior hand weapons to Israel. They were well known for their iron weapons they developed. And they also had some chariots that gave them a tremendous advantage in the open field. And you notice here, it talks about them fighting in the field at the end of verse 2. So with their chariots, they had a big advantage on the battlefield in that situation. And we see the result here, 4,000 men were killed. That's a lot of people that suffered at the hand of the Philistines here. So it wasn't a good idea what they did. It didn't work, as you see. It goes on then at the beginning of verse 3, it says, "When the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?'" So what did they do? They blamed God. And it's like, really? You know, was it really God's fault that this happened? You know, remember, this was a time during the Judges, so the people are living in disobedience. They're doing things their own way. But crazy as it sounds, they ended up blaming God rather than checking themselves, you know, to see if maybe they were living right before the Lord right now. Maybe it was their problem. They're the ones who weren't where they were supposed to be. You know, we can be pretty good at deceiving ourselves, but you think about this. God wants to bless us and not see us defeated. That's his heart. That's his desire. So when stuff like this happens, it should cause you to stop and say, wait a minute, let's check ourselves. Are we really where we're supposed to be? Is there something I've held on to that's causing me to have issues with the Lord? You know, and it's a really good opportunity to stop. Not every time something happens to us, you know, it's not the Lord trying to put a roadblock there for us to wake up, but there is a good time for us to stop and maybe ask those questions. And you think about this, the Lord, like I said, he wants to bless us. He doesn't want to see us defeated. That's not his point. It's not his desire. But for us to experience his best blessings, we have to be in the place of obedience, because we're missing out if we're not at that place. So verse 3 goes on. As they ask that question, why did the Lord let this happen? It goes on to verse 3, let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us. And Shiloh is where the ark had been placed, and it had basically given a permanent home there until the Lord was going to bring the temple later on. And it says, the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. So they were looking at the ark as a good luck charm, basically. You know, saying it may save us, if you notice. It doesn't say in there, let's bring the ark so the Lord can save us. It says, let's bring the ark so it can save us. So they're looking at this thing, you know, like I said, as a good luck charm. They weren't repenting of their disobedient lifestyle. That wasn't on the table. They were still doing what was right in their own eyes, but not what God said was right. You know, and again, you know, this should convict us if we're there too. They were just assuming the ark was going to bring them the good luck they needed to win the battle. But remember this, God responds to faith, not to good luck charms. And we still need to hear this, because sometimes we think we got our good luck charms too. You know, I got my Bible with me, so God's got to bless me. No, it doesn't work that way. Are you trusting the Lord with what he said in the Bible? That's what God responds to, right? Yeah. So faith is seen in obedience. If we trust the Lord, we'll do what he says. You know, theoretically, that's the way it should work. If someone tells you that you respect, if they say, hey, I'm going to do this for you, then what do you think is going to happen? They're going to do that for you, right? Because you trust them, that they're telling you the truth. So with the Lord here, if we trust him, we're going to do things his way. If we really believe what he said is true, so what we do is wrong on our own, then we say, Lord, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to start doing what you tell me to do because you're right. And we're trusting that, okay? Now, the ark here is going to keep bringing this up. The ark represented the presence of God for them. It's not God, but it represented the presence of God, okay? It was never intended to be a good luck charm. That was not the point at all. The ark was supposed to be treated as a very sacred thing. Only, to think about this, as we studied it in the past, you know, only the high priest was supposed to go into the Holy of Holies, which is where the ark was kept in the tabernacle, right? And then he was only allowed to go in there once a year, and that was only after a sacrifice was made for his sin and for the sins of the people. So there were a lot of steps you had to go to get in the very presence of the ark, and only one person was allowed to do that. And remember, that's all a picture of Jesus, right? That he was going to go in there for us, and he was going to tear the veil, which was his flesh, and allow us into the presence of the Holy of Holies, which is the presence of God. And we can do that now. Thank the Lord, we're in the new covenant. But these guys, here we're going to see in the story, they were going to take this ark and they were going to haul it back to the battlefield like it was a silver bullet or something, you know, that it was really going to do it. It's going to bring us victory. We got beat up before and lost 4,000 guys, but that won't happen again because we're going to take the ark with us. But the ark is so much more than a silver bullet, so much more than a good luck charm, you know. I guess they felt like they were taking the presence of God with them, because the place on the ark itself, between the two cherubim that were on the top and the mercy seat there, that's where the Lord spoke to Moses from that place when the Lord continued to communicate with him in the past. So I guess they were thinking, well, God must be there because he spoke to Moses, so we'll just take the whole thing with us and we'll have God with us. Things don't work that way, right? Now notice the name that's used here. We're going to see this as we read verses 3 to 5 here. We'll see that there's a phrase that's used here a bunch of times, and it was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It's repeated over and over and over again. God has a reason for bringing that up. We're going to see that when we get in here further. The Lord was saying, this covenant, this ark that you're bringing with you, It's actually a picture, a reminder of the covenant that I made with you, my children. So this is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the phrase that keeps coming up here. And the Lord was reminding them, I have a covenant with you. That's what the Ark's about. It's not a good luck charm. It's much more than that. It means we've got a relationship going now because of what I've done for you. And remember what the Lord told them as his covenant people. If they obeyed, what was he going to do? Bless them. But if they disobeyed, what was he going to do? Curse them. I mean, he made it very plain before they ever got in the promised land. And unfortunately, they weren't paying any attention to this covenant, you know, because they were living in disobedience to the Lord, and it didn't seem to faze them to even bring that covenant with them, that Ark of the Covenant, you think might bring some conviction, but they weren't paying attention there. So somehow, they were still thinking this Ark was going to magically bless them in winning this battle against the Philistines. What they didn't realize is that they didn't need the Ark to go into battle. They just needed a place of repentance in their hearts. That's what they really needed. And something else they didn't realize was they didn't need the Ark for the presence of God to even go with them. He would have gone with them if they simply would have repented, and the Ark could have remained safely in Shiloh. They didn't need to take it out of that place at all. Now, we do the same thing, but we think that just going to church, you know, or reading the Bible or whatever is going to bring us a blessing, despite the fact that we're living in disobedience, right? Now, take a look at John chapter 14 for a minute in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus said something really important here, and it fits in with what we're seeing back here in John chapter 14. If you go to John chapter 14 and look down to verse 21, Jesus said this, "He who has my commands and keeps them," talking about obedience, "it is he who loves me." There's that relationship, the covenant, right? "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So when it comes to the Lord's presence, he has no problem making his presence known with those who love and obey him. And that's the same thing that we're seeing back here. The Lord was going to go with them in battle. All they had to do was repent, you know, mend that relationship with the Lord that they messed up because of disobedience, and everything's going to change for them for the better. It will down the road, but not here because they're still in their pride, living selfishly, doing things their own way. And then when you have that term covenant that's repeated here over and over again, when it keeps mentioning the Ark of a Covenant, they were forgetting that part of it. With the covenant relationship, they just had to make sure they were keeping that relationship right with the Lord. You know, we need to concentrate on that too. Because then if they'd have done that, everything would work out the way it was supposed to. In the New Testament, you think about it, we've got it so easy. We don't have to go run and get our best animal, run to take his first sacrifice, do all those things. The Bible says if we have sinned, what are we supposed to do? Confess. We do that part, and the Lord washes us, he cleans us, he forgives us, he puts us right back on the path again. Our relationship is fully restored with him, and we get to move on. And then we get to see some blessings that God wants to have for us, right? So back in 1 Samuel 4, jump down to verse 4, it says, "So the people sent to Shiloh," remember they got their plan, "we're going to go get this ark, that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts." I love these titles the Lord keeps bringing in here about the ark. It says, "the Lord of Hosts who dwells between the cherubim," and remember that goes back to Moses hearing from the Lord right there. And it says, "and the two sons of Eli," remember these guys, Hophni and Phinehas, "they were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God." Now the people decided to do this, but who is going to go get the Ark? Eli's sons, right? Remember those guys? They're not too good. You don't want to follow those guys because they're going to lead you down the wrong path, okay? Even though they're the sons of the priests and they're priests, they're not good, right? So do you really want them doing this? When you're in a bad spot like this, you've already lost 4,000 men in battle. Would you want these two evil sons of Eli to go fetch the ark for you? I don't think that's a good idea. So we're seeing one mistake after another, okay? These people didn't seem to mind. They're going to allow these guys to do that. And that's a mistake that we make when things aren't looking good and things aren't going right for us too. Sometimes we might just compromise and allow things that we know aren't right, but we're just looking for a quick fix so we can go on. Because I'm sure these guys are like, you know, I don't like them guys. Every time I bring my sacrifice, they beat me up, they take my stuff, and then I see them hanging out with those women, you know, and flirting with all the ladies at the tabernacle here. I don't really like those guys doing stuff for me, but hey, it's a quick fix, so let's just have them go do it and get it over with. And I know we've been there. You know, we take the temptation to, we know what the right thing is, but we think, ah, let's just get this over with. So do you notice that when that happens, the Lord usually doesn't let things work out too good for us when we go for the quick fix? Because he's not wanting us to settle for the quick fix. He wants us to come to him and to seek him and do things his way. That's what he really wants. And that is a hard lesson for us to learn, you know, because we're so used to leaning on our own understanding. We're so used to doing it the way we've always done it, or the way that we think is best, rather than saying, Lord, is this what you think is best? You know, it also mentions here that the Lord dwells between the cherubim. And that was where the Lord spoke to Moses. So it appears, you know, they really thought they were bringing the presence of the Lord with them just because they were bringing the ark. But even though this was the ark, it was a thing and it was not God. And man, we got to be so careful with that. You know, you might bring your Bible with you. The Bible is not God. It speaks to us as God speaking to us, but the Bible is not God. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the Lord who gave us the Bible, right? Yeah, so verse 5 goes on. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now, can you imagine how excited these guys were that they shouted so loud that it caused the earth to shake? So you could actually feel the vibrations through the ground because they were screaming so loud. That's amazing. That's some volume, isn't it, for that to take place? So these guys were caught up in emotion, is what it amounts to. And it's okay to show our emotion when things are right, but things weren't right here, right? They were not walking with the Lord. So it really wasn't a time to get all happy. You know, we're in the book, you look in the book of James, the New Testament, and the Lord says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So this was a time for mourning and confession. You know, it wasn't a time for rejoicing. So these guys are all excited. We're doing this. Did God tell you to do that? No, but we're doing it, right? We're going to bring God into this. No, it's not going to work that way. So they got all excited here, but it was about the wrong thing. Now, if they had repented before this battle, that would have been something to get excited about, right? And repentance is always a great thing to get excited about. The Lord says there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, right? Yeah, so remember the story of the prodigal son when he repented and he came home to his father? What happened when he got home? Dad threw him a party. There was a great celebration. Yeah, so had the Israelites repented right here in the story, there could have been real excitement. And they could have been has seen great favor from the Lord, I believe. So we need to remember that we're in the new covenant with the Lord, and we need to keep that relationship vibrant and healthy too. Again, that's another reason I appreciate communion. It's a time for us to stop and examine ourselves and say, Lord, am I right with you? If I done something that's offended you, please let me know, make that very clear to me, that I can confess it and get clean and get right with you as much right as I can in this world with this fleshly body, and just say, Lord, I want to come back to you and walk with you. Communion is a great time for that. Verse 6 goes on, now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what is the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? It says, then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines had just killed 4,000 of the Israelite soldiers. So they couldn't figure out, why are these guys shouting? We're the ones who should be shouting, you know? We're not those guys. So they're wondering, what in the world's going on? And all this excitement in the camp of Israel, it really surprised the Philistines, and it kind of confused them for a minute. But then they understood, and their curiosity real quickly turned into fear because they realized the ark has been brought into the camp. So verse 7 tells us what's going on. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp, And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" Remember, they're pagans and they're used to a bunch of deities, so they don't get it. They don't understand. They just know they've heard stories about Israel. So they're thinking they got God and gods. You know, they say they're kind of confused on that whole thing. But they said, "These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." So the Philistines saw this as Israel bringing God or gods into the camp, because the pagans were used to this. They were used to seeing all the idols or the symbol of the idols they would bring into battle too. That was a very common thing for them. So it was just natural for them to think, okay, they brought their gods and they're afraid because they've heard about this God. So the thing was, this wasn't God that was brought in. It was just the ark. All right, so remember what's going on in the story. So at this point, it almost seems like the Israelites are trying something they'd seen the pagans do when they went into battle. So they brought this ark in hope that it might work for them. You know, but when the Philistines saw this, they were about scared out of their wits. And why? Because they had heard about this powerful God who delivered the Israelites out of the hand of the mighty Egyptians. Remember, the Egyptians were a world power when that happened. So this was enough to make them wonder, are we in super big trouble or what? They knew how powerful God had delivered them. So they had heard about Israel, but after the Israelites walked out of the place in Egypt there, they heard the story about the enemies of Israel, what God did to Egyptians, and he wiped them out, right? So they knew that stuff. But this is a fulfillment of what God was going to do. Remember back in Deuteronomy 2:25, we saw this before. It says, "This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." So the Lord set that up as a protection for them. That's what was supposed to happen, right? But you look at verse 9, and here's the Philistines talking to themselves. "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you." So it tells us there that the Philistines had been oppressing Israel and having them as their servants. They're saying, "We don't want to be like that." So they said, "Conduct yourselves like men and fight." So the Philistines were getting themselves pumped up here to fight. You know, they were trying to talk themselves into fighting harder than they've ever fought before. And they were probably thinking, "We know we're not as strong as the Egyptian army used to be, so we really better get psyched up to fight these guys because we heard about their gods," okay? But look how this backfired for Israel. Instead of the fear making the Philistines turn tail and run away, this just made these guys more determined to fight harder. Now, first of all, we can't expect things to go right when we're not walking in obedience to the Lord the way we should be. We shouldn't even expect everything to turn out all rosy, right? And this fear was designed by God to protect Israel by scaring those people away who wanted to fight him, right? But since they were walking in disobedience, it wasn't going to work here. Yeah. And secondly, we've got to have a dangerous enemy too. We've got the devil himself, you know, and we better not be playing games with him either. Yeah, we need to walk in obedience to the Lord so we can have God's favor on us when we're in a spiritual battle too. We need that. So verse 10 goes on. "So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated." So I said this chapter is a whole passage on defeat. "And every man fled to his tent." So these guys ran home. "There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers." So their plan didn't work. Their good luck charm didn't do what they had hoped. It says also the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So this was a slaughter. 30,000 soldiers were killed. Man. And Israel ended up being so scared, the survivors ran back to their tents and said, they didn't even go back and regroup. They said, "We are done. Let's hope we can get home tonight." Yeah. So the battle was a total loss for Israel. Not only losing all the soldiers, they also lost the sons of the high priest and even lost the Ark of the Covenant. Wow. So they basically lost their place of worship when the ark was taken away, right? And I wonder if the Lord was saying, you know, since you guys really don't want to worship me in obedience, then I'll just let the ark get captured for a while and you can see what life is like without a place to worship. Kind of reap what you sow. Now, they were going to get the ark back later on. If you read ahead, you know that. So this was a temporary lesson they were getting, I think, from the Lord. And when it mentioned here the death of Eli's sons, that was the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given back in chapter 2 in 1 Samuel. If you want to look at that, chapter 2 down to verse 34, it says, "This shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them." And this was the day. The Lord told Eli, "This is going to be a sign to you that everything I'm telling you is true and it's going to come to pass." So this was it, and it happened. Then in verse 12, it says, "Then a man," this is back in chapter 4, "then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day after the battle was over. He came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head." So this is a picture of his heart being torn with the clothes and of him being humbled to the ground. That's a picture of the dirt on his head and all. And it was because of the sad news he was bringing back to Shiloh. So if you see a guy running to your town or your village and he looked like this, he was saying that whatever news he has to bring you, it isn't good. So verse 13, "Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled," and look at why it was trembling, "for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told, all the city cried out." So he came in, he didn't speak to Eli yet, but he's telling everybody he runs into what's going on in the battle, how they got wiped out and so many soldiers died and everything. So the people are just starting to scream and cry. I mean, they've lost loved ones, they've lost family members. There's a lot of pain in the city now. So Eli was very concerned about the ark, we're told, and he knew it was not supposed to leave the place called the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. He knew that. He was a high priest. So see, when Eli's sons went in there to take the ark out, those soldiers, and they were carrying it in a battle, they desecrated the Holy of Holies, his sons did, by going in. Not supposed to do that. Only once a year, only one person, you know, and only after the sacrifices were made. So these guys, they just threw all that stuff aside, they stomped in there, and they unlawfully stole it from its rightful place. And apparently, Eli was aware of it, but he didn't stop them from doing the wrong thing. Wow, heavy, heavy message for us. So Eli had very good cause to be concerned about the ark. He knew this was wrong from the get-go. So verse 14 goes on, "When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, 'What does the sound of this tumult mean?' And the man came quickly and he told Eli." So it said, when Eli here, he heard the cries of the people after they heard the news of the battle and he heard all the stuff going on and realized the great losses these people must have suffered, he asked, "Why is everybody so upset?" So the guy's going to tell him here. It tells us in verse 15, kind of a description of what's going on in Eli's life. He was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. So he's very blind at this point. So he can hear what's going on, but he can't really see it. So he's calling to find out what's going on. This guy's going to tell him. Verse 16, "Then the man said to Eli, 'I am he who came from the battle.'" So he said, "I've been there. And I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines." That's one thing he's telling him. "And there's been a great slaughter among the people." That's worse, right? "And also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're dead." Wow. "And the ark of God has been captured." So he's telling him the whole story, all the bad news that goes with it. So anything that could possibly go wrong did go wrong that day. And the news just kept getting worse and worse. This kind of sounds like our country right now, doesn't it? There's so much at stake if we don't continue to seek the Lord and surrender our lives to Him. We don't think sometimes about how far-reaching that stuff is, but go on in verse 18. "Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God being captured there, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate where he was sitting, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now, from what I've read, it appears that this was an ornamental bench-type chair that he was sitting on that had no back to it. You've probably seen some of those pictures. They show the Romans sitting on some of those things sometimes. And it appears that the news of the ark being lost made Eli lean back in shock, and he lost his balance and fell backwards. You know, the news, it's interesting, the news of his sons dying didn't seem to affect him apparently, because he knew that the Lord had prophesied that was going to happen. But when he heard about the ark being captured, that really hit him hard, because he wasn't expecting that. You know, and Eli ended up dying on the same day that his two sons died. Wow, what a sad moment, huh? So a disobedient lifestyle, it's going to make us see things get worse than we can even imagine. I mean, you look again in our country, how we're mistreating the Lord right now. And then you look at how things are getting crazier and crazier and worse than we ever thought we would see in our lifetime. Right? I mean, that's what I'm seeing. It's like, wow. So here we're actually told that Eli was a judge of Israel, said he judged Israel for 40 years. You know, as we met him in the story at the beginning of 1 Samuel, you wouldn't have seen him as a judge, would you? You kind of see him as a guy that's kind of messed up. You know, he's not doing what he's supposed to do. And this shows us on the one side, he's called a judge by the Lord here. That's why his job was. This shows us that Eli had a heart for the things of the Lord, but he didn't finish well because he had lost sight of what God had called him to do. You know, and we see this in him letting his sons get away with all the evil they were doing. What a sad end to a life of ministry. And hopefully, this reminds us to pray for one another, that we would finish well as we're all serving the Lord with the gifts and callings he has for each of us. And it's a difficult thing to finish well. I know there are some people, even in the scriptures, who kind of make it look easy, but it's actually not easy to do that. It's not easy to finish well. You know, we have the world, our own flesh, and the devil that are all coming against us on a daily basis. Yeah, and they're putting pressure on us when they get half a chance, hoping to see us fall so they can cheer very loudly. And they're not cheering for us, and they're not cheering us on. They want to cheer us if we fall. So they're really not the cheerleaders that you really want to have, but lo and behold, we got them, right? So verse 19, it says, now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child. So his one son, Phinehas, we see this is his wife, and she was with child here. She was due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, notice it's the ark again that's causing all this reaction, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. So the first thing we notice here is that Phinehas had a wife and she was pregnant. Now, wait a minute. He had a wife. Remember what he was doing at the tabernacle? Seducing the women who came to serve there? So this was a sign of their times. You know, just like we have these signs of low morality in our times as well. When people start doing what's right in their own eyes, one thing that gets pitched out the window right away is morality. You know, man left to himself without the moral restraints of God's law, he will act more like an animal than someone who's been made in the image of God. You know, the Lord, he tells us in the book of Romans, you remember, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And that's man. That's where we go. We throw out the morals right away if we get a chance to do our own thing. And all this bad news was too much of a shock for Phinehas' wife. It sent her into labor, you know, early. She was overwhelmed by all this. And unfortunately, she ended up dying in childbirth. You know, the people of Israel had no idea how many people would suffer because of their disobedience to the Lord. And many times, you know, we don't think that through ourselves. But how well or how bad we walk with the Lord can either have a good effect or a devastating effect on other people. You know, think how far-reaching the effects of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden have gone out. Think about this. Every evil thing that you read in the newspaper or you heard on the news this past week, it all goes back to having its source in the sin back in the garden. Should cause us to reflect, you know, am I staying close to the Lord? Am I staying confessed up? Am I staying prayed up? You know, it's really important for other people that we do that. Verse 20 goes on, and about the time of her death, the women who stood by her, the midwives there, they said to her, do not fear, for you have borne a son. But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. And you know, when you've suffered a great loss because of the sins of others that have directly affected you, There aren't many words of comfort they're going to help at a time like that. And that's what we see here. Verse 21, then she named the child Ichabod. You know, and if you've got that footnote there, it tells you about the glory is gone. So she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God had been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Now, this poor lady, she lost her husband and her father-in-law in a moment of time. But the thing that hurt worst of all was the fact that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured. That's what really got her, you know. This seems to tell us something about this lady. She was deeply concerned about the things of the Lord, so she was probably a very godly woman, but she was married to a very evil man. Really sad. And this lady, you know, she thought the glory of the Lord had departed because the Ark had been captured. But you think about it, the glory departed a long time before that. And I think the words of this lady were supposed to wake Israel up. I think that's why the Lord recorded those there. And it was supposed to start them to think about, what are you doing? You know, living in such disobedience. We find out later that Israel was into idolatry at this time. It doesn't mention it in the passage here, but later on we see that. So they might have been going through some religious rituals at the tabernacle, you know, but in their heart, they weren't being faithful to the Lord. Take a look at Jeremiah 7 for a moment. We'll be closing in just a minute here. Jeremiah chapter 7, the Lord's going to talk about this place in Shiloh because the Lord chose that place to have their tabernacle there and have a place for them to come and experience the presence of the Lord, to do their sacrifices, to, you know, help them walk before the Lord, right? And in chapter 7, he talks about their attitude and what the Lord had to do because of that. Jeremiah chapter 7 and down to verse 9, Lord says, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house? He's talking about the temple at this point, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? And of course, this is the passage Jesus quoted in the New Testament. He said, behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But now go to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Because the tabernacle was captured, it never came back to Shiloh from what we can tell. So the Lord is saying, if you want to see what I do, my tabernacle was there, but go check out Shiloh. You're not going to find much. Then verse 13, it goes on, and now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, just like they were trusting in that ark, you know, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. And Shiloh was destroyed. The Philistines came later on in the history here after 1 Samuel 4, and they destroyed the place. So Lord says, if you think I'm going to respect this place because my tabernacle was once there, no. He said, when you disrespect me, that's not going to save you. And in that time period in Jeremiah, they were trusting in the temple, saying, the temple's here. God's not going to do anything. No, the Lord says, that's not going to stop me. If you don't think so, go back and look at Shiloh. There's nothing left there. Yeah. So don't put your trust in things. Don't put your trust in places. Put your trust in the Lord. He's the only one that deserves that trust. So think about this. What do you do when anything that can go wrong does go wrong, just like the passage here, and everything that you hear just seems to keep getting worse and worse? What do you do? Well, in our story in 1 Samuel, Eli fell backwards and died. His daughter-in-law went into early labor, died in childbirth, and we see Israel's foolish mistake after foolish mistake led to great loss. And the sad thing is that repentance could have prevented all of those things from happening. Think about it. So what are you facing right now? How are things going in your life? You know, have you brought some things on by not walking with the Lord? Not every bad thing that happens in our life, as we said earlier, is brought on by sin or lack of repentance. But I think we know in our heart, you know, when we're running from the Lord, and he might allow things to happen just to get our attention. Not to harm us, that's not his goal, but to bring us back to him. So if you're in need of repentance today, don't put it off. Don't ignore it. The Lord has open arms for those who repent. I like what J. Vernon McGee said. He said one time that he learned as a young boy that if you're getting a spanking, you come close to the one who's giving you the swats because they can't get a full swing, and that way it won't hurt as much. And he applied that to being disciplined by the Lord. Best thing to do is to draw in close. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words today. They're heavy words, Lord. They call us to look at our life and to stop and reflect and ask, Lord, are there things that we have brought into our life that's causing our problems? Father, if that's the case, I pray today you would bring us such heavy conviction that we would repent, we would come back to you. Lord, we want to thank you that you love us so much that you do discipline us. That's what you told us in your word. You discipline every son that belongs to you. And we thank you for that, Lord. You're such a good daddy. Father, if anybody is here today and they've been struggling, I just ask you, Lord, to speak to their heart. Help them, Lord, to get free from whatever is holding them back, to help them just fully surrender to you and walk with you. Thank you for your great patience you have with us and your great love. And if someone is here today, they don't know Jesus, I pray today you speak to their heart. Lord, let them know that Jesus paid for their sins completely. It's finished, and they just need to receive Christ, and he'll change their life. He'll wash their sins completely away. So, Father, we trust you and what you're doing in our hearts right now. We want to surrender ourselves to you again, and we want to say, Lord, we're yours. You paid for us. You paid the price for us, and we belong to you. We give you back all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've looked at this passage or verse yet, if it's been a while, I should say, that you've seen this. But you know, the Lord tells us that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, and as we sing this, that we belong to you, you're ours. And the picture there that the Lord paid for us on the cross, and we belong to him. But, you know, he didn't just leave us as vagabonds somewhere. He made us into his temple, and he put his Holy Spirit inside of us. Man, I tell you what, if you want to just reflect on what the Lord has done for you, our body, the bodies that I'm looking at right here that are in Christ, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, he loves you so much. His presence goes with us. We don't have to go find an ark somewhere and hope it's going to do it for us, you know, a good luck charm. We take the presence of God with us. So let's pray and thank the Lord for that. Lord, you are so good to us. We just are amazed, Lord, as we think about what you have done in our life. Father, for those who are here, I just pray you encourage each one that's in Christ to just be so thankful, Lord. You've lifted us to a level we never thought we'd ever attain. You made us your children. You made us your temple, and you put your Holy Spirit in us. And Lord, I know that you didn't do it that just to make us think we're really something, Lord, but that you might use us in this world to take the message of the gospel wherever we go. And Lord, I pray that you let that light shine from these temples that are yours, that you might bring many people into the kingdom in these last days. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your patience, for your kindness. And Lord, we just give you all praise in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Lord, bless you guys. Have a great week with Jesus. If you can come back tonight at 6, you can hear Dave get into the word.